Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the on-demand page and click Share This.
These men belonged to Al-Qaeda, a group of extremists who have distorted and defiled Islam, one of the world's great religions.
To risk 100,000 American lives, and then that's not going to be enough, so you put in another 30,000, then another 30,000. Before long, you're fighting Vietnam all over again.
We've had 46 million Americans who could be here since Roe v. Wade who are not voting. And I think that, in a sense, is a holocaust. I really do.
Whereas before I was like, do not give me a lecture on how to live my life when I know I'm a pretty decent human being. They go, I'm a good Christian and I go to church and this is the way you should live your life. But I now have faith in those who say they represent a faith. Wow, I finally met someone who practices but doesn't preach.
Now, for some reason, the church has decided, in many sectors, especially in mainline liberalism, to make a major accommodation and a major compromise biblically on a subject that probably 50 years ago, maybe you have to go back 100 years, no one in Christendom would have ever contemplated a compromise on homosexuality. The biblical testimony is so very clear and so very abundant. And the history of the church has been unified with respect to homosexuality. It is a sin, like any other sin, but it is a sin nonetheless. And no more would we affirm murder or any other sin, theft, lying, than we would affirm homosexuality. But all of that has changed, and it is in many ways theologically a brave new world when it comes to things like homosexuality. We're going to talk about ministry to homosexuals and their families here in the first half hour of this Monday's Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's the 7th of December. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us with questions or comments here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can always Twitter us at @issuesetc. Thomas Eckstein will be our guest in the first half hour. Then we'll spend some time during audio open lines talking about some recent statements by the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America about homosexuality. We'll be talking also a little bit later about a lesbian assistant bishop newly elected in the Episcopal Diocese of Los Angeles. And that's no small venue. Our guest will be the Reverend Kendall Harmon, canon theologian for the Episcopal Diocese of South Carolina. We'll get his reaction to now the first official openly lesbian bishop in the Episcopal Church USA. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Carl Beckwith will join us. We'll remember Ambrose of Milan, 4th century bishop and teacher in the church. And then in the last half hour of the program, we'll spend some time talking about climate change and the Copenhagen Summit on climate change. Dr. Cal Beisner, national spokesman for the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation, will be our guest. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. Pastor Tom Eckstein is our guest. He's pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. He's author of a paper titled Foundations for Ministry with Individuals and Families Affected by Homosexuality. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, great to be here, Todd.
Is this an unforgivable sin, homosexuality?
Oh, absolutely not. You know, people might get that idea because it's being talked about so much. But when I've done counseling with people who struggle with this issue, one of the things I say, first of all, especially if they're not quite in tune with the whole idea that we're all sinners and saved by grace, I'll make the point that, you know, what would God give me as a pastor if he gave me what I deserve? And surprisingly, half the people will say, well, you're a pastor, you know, God would bless you. And usually I level the playing field when I say, no, if God would give me what I deserve, I'd be in hell right now. And then they're usually willing to listen. And I share the gospel with them, but then I make it clear that, that heterosexual sin, even heterosexual lust, is no less sinful than homosexual lust or practice. And sin is ultimately rebellion against God, but those who are broken, convicted of their sin, can find full forgiveness and freedom in Jesus.
Make the biblical case, because we wouldn't normally have to do this because the testimony is so clear, but we do make the biblical case that homosexuality is a sin just like any other.
Well, before I just lay it out very simply, it's important to remember that, that some of the most highly respected pro-gay biblical scholars are actually even willing to admit that the Bible clearly condemns even consensual homosexual activity. I have several books by some of these scholars, and even they are embarrassed by some of the revisionist attempts to make Scripture suggest that, that homosexuality is okay. Of course, their final take then is that, well, the Bible just simply isn't God's inspired word. It doesn't have any authority to speak to us. But they admit that the Bible condemns consensual homosexuality. But as far as what Scripture actually teaches about it, I think one mistake we make very often, at least some do, is to run immediately to the text Sodom and Gomorrah, as though that just clearly deals with the issue. But that's a mistake, because even though we are dealing with homosexuality there, it is homosexuality in terms of gang rape and forced, you know, sexual encounter with somebody. You don't want to start there. Where you want to start, Todd, is with creation itself. In creation, we see that God made them male and female, and giving Adam and Eve to each other in marriage is the foundation for our understanding of what sexuality is. Within marriage, between one man and one woman, sexuality is God's good gift. Outside of that, whatever form sexuality takes, it is rebellion against God's will. And so I've made the point that even if the Bible said nothing else about sexuality apart from Genesis chapters 1 and 2, that alone would be enough to tell us that homosexuality is not part of God's plan for how we are to live out our sexual lives. But of course, the Bible does go on to address sexual issues. In Leviticus chapters 18 and 20, homosexuality, even consensual homosexuality, is clearly condemned. The revisionists will quickly say, well, but Leviticus has various ceremonial laws, like eating pork, that we no longer follow today. And the quick response to that is, first of all, if you read Leviticus 18 and 20, it's clear that God there is condemning the Gentile nations for their sexual immorality. Nowhere does God ever require the Gentile nations to follow the ceremonial laws of Israel, like eating pork or not eating pork. But he does require them to acknowledge the sins against the moral law. And another interesting take is that the very same context where homosexuality is condemned in Leviticus 18 and 20, you have also sins like adultery, incest, bestiality that are condemned. In most cases, I haven't found people who are in favor of homosexuality that are willing to give their blessing to those sins. So they have a hard time condemning not condemning homosexuality, and at the same time trying to deal with why Scripture also condemns those sins. And finally, when you get to the New Testament, whether it's in Romans chapter 1 or in 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6 or in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul clearly teaches that homosexuality, even consensual homosexuality, is opposed to God's will. And then one final thing, where the revisionists often try to make a point is they'll say, Jesus never even mentioned homosexuality, so how can we condemn it? Well, I quickly point out Jesus never mentioned bestiality or rape either. We don't assume he would have approved of those things. And secondly, it's clear from studying rabbinic literature at the time that the Jewish culture of Jesus' day was clearly opposed to even consensual homosexuality. So Jesus himself would not need to deal with something that was a non-issue. And then, of course, in Matthew 19, Jesus himself references Genesis to make the point that only within marriage is sexuality permitted. Outside of that, celibacy is the only option. So that's my quick explanation of what Scripture teaches on the issue.
You have written that there are three foundations of knowledge, as you call them, that are necessary for pastors and for the Christian church to understand if we are going to confront and exercise Christian ministry to homosexuals and their families. What are those foundations?
Well, first of all, Holy Scripture, making it very clear to people that we're not simply imposing our opinion about homosexuality upon them. We're simply showing them what God's Word clearly teaches. So if we are dealing with somebody who has been misled by false teaching and the twisting of Scripture, we want to lovingly but gently take them through the Scriptures and show them what God really does say about this issue. One thing I do stress, however, though, is that when you're dealing with people who struggle with homosexuality, find out first where they're at. For example, if they're an unbeliever and they're clueless about Christianity and don't even understand the basics of creation, the fall into sin, and the atonement of Christ, don't start with the homosexuality issue right away. Start with the basics, the foundations of the faith, and then eventually lead there. However, there are some people where you can start with that issue. Maybe they've been raised in the Christian faith, understand the basic doctrines of Christianity, but they've been misled by revisionist scholars who have led them to think that homosexuality is affirmed in Scripture. Then you need to lay the foundation of what Scripture actually teaches about that, especially if these people are willing to submit themselves to God's Word.
All right, when we come back, we'll talk about the other foundations of knowledge as the church faces the challenge of homosexuality and ministering to homosexuals and their families. Our guest, Pastor Tom Eckstein, he's pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. He's author of a paper titled Foundations for Ministry with Individuals and Families Affected by Homosexuality. We'll have a link to that very paper posted at our website tonight, issuesetc.org. Click listen, then click on demand. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor Eckstein. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can email us with questions or comments in real time right here in the studio on this Monday afternoon, the 7th of December. Talk back at issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us with questions or comments at issuesetc, at issuesetc. 10 more minutes with Pastor Tom Eckstein. Then we'll do some audio open lines. We'll talk about some recent statements made by the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America about homosexuality and how his church is dealing with it. We'll also talk about the election of a lesbian assistant bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Los Angeles, the first openly lesbian bishop in the Episcopal Church USA. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois, Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana, Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri, Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin, Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa, Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Every Tuesday, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday School lesson. You'll find these interviews under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click on demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Issues Etc. online at issuesetc.org.
You're listening to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about ministry to homosexuals and their families. Pastor Tom Eckstein is our guest. We're just barely scratching the surface of the resources that he provides for us in this respect. Hopefully we'll have him back for a series on this. Far more detail in a series is possible. If you'd like to call us anonymously on a subject like this, we will honor that request. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or you can email us anonymously as well, talkback@issuesetc.org. You were talking about the biblical foundation, that first foundation of knowledge. One quick question on that. If someone simply knows that the Bible clearly teaches that homosexuality is a sin like so many others, do they know everything they need to know about the church's ministry to homosexuals and their families?
No, absolutely. In fact, even though we do need to state clearly what Scripture teaches about the issue, there's so much more to ministering to those who struggle with this than simply letting them know they're sinning. That's why in my second foundation, where I deal with a understanding of systematic theology, how all the doctrines of the faith are united, we want to make sure that people understand that there's more we want to teach them about what God says about our sexuality. We want them to know the truth about God, who Christ is, what he's done for them, what it means to have sin, that sin is more than just our behavior. It's what we are. We're fallen in Adam, but how Christ completely redeems us from that through his work. In fact, one important thing I try to do when I counsel with homosexuals is make sure they have a proper understanding of sanctification as well. Some people I've counseled, depending on their church background, have come to me so broken because they've been told that if they just get close enough to Jesus and spend enough time in church in the Word, they can get rid of their homosexual desires and have victory over it. One of the things I tell them from the get-go is that you might be struggling with these desires till the day you die. We continue to struggle with sin. Romans 7, we're sinners and saints. The good news, though, is that you can come to God with your constant struggles, your constant sinful desires, knowing that through Christ's atonement for you, you are forgiven and holy in his sight. And it's that good news, that gospel, that's going to give them the desire to live in daily repentance and faith.
You mentioned another foundation for knowledge as the church continues to confront homosexuality and minister to those who are afflicted by it, and that is systematic theology. You're going to have to explain that term.
Yeah, by systematic theology, and we have to be careful, by systematic theology, it's our attempt to take what Scripture teaches and put it into a system, so to speak, where we divide up the teachings of Scripture into certain categories. What does the Scripture say about God? What does the Scripture say about sin? What does the Scripture say about Jesus and how we're forgiven and the like? And the thing we have to be careful of, though, is that we don't go to Scripture and divide it up according to our opinions and presuppositions. We simply let Scripture interpret Scripture. And secondly, even though we do, for the sake of order, divide up the teachings of Scripture into certain categories, we need to remember that these are not separate doctrines that we can pick and choose from, but they're all connected and all related to each other, ultimately unified by the person and work of Christ, who he is, the Son of God, and what he's done for us, coming to this world to live a holy life in our place, dying on the cross in our place of damnation, conquering death for us by his resurrection, and he's the center of it all.
What role do the various schools of psychological treatment of this, what role do they play in the church's ministry to homosexuals?
Well, in my paper, to make it very a brief point here, in my paper I point out that even though we should be careful of some of the presuppositions of various psychological schools of thought, whether that be Freudian psychology or behaviorism from B.F. Skinner or client-centered therapy from Carl Rogers, there are some aspects of those schools of thought that we can use to help people who are struggling with this issue, as long as we're very careful to avoid some of the presuppositions that would be definitely opposed to our Christian understanding of who we are as sinners and what we ultimately need, and that is Christ. And, for example, in some of the psychological schools of thought, they might treat homosexuality not as a sin per se that needs to be repented of and lead the person to Christ, but they will treat it simply as a statistical disorder, something that's abnormal in the sense that it's not in the majority of behavior. But depending on what counselor you might refer one of your people to, that's why we should check out any counselors that we might use. There are many out there who would actually try to help people by saying, hey, you don't have to feel guilty about your homosexuality. You can affirm it. And so we really need to understand the foundation and the presuppositions of some of these psychological schools of thought and replace some of those erroneous presuppositions with what Scripture teaches about who we are as sinners, but ultimately about who we are in Christ.
This email from Brady in Wisconsin, he writes, I wanted to ask you guys for your thoughts on something. In a typical LCMS congregation, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, very few people discuss homosexuality and even less focus on ministry within that community. This is kind of concerning. We are great at making statements, example, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's website, where several statements are there. But there are no ministries to sexual brokenness in our synod. Any ideas on where to start? He has another question, but let's answer that one first.
Well, first of all, I don't deny that we could be doing much better at this, but I do know of ministries that exist in some Missouri Synod congregations around the nation, but we should definitely improve that. Secondly, I think we do need to start addressing this issue more often. I have preached on the issue, but we have to make sure we do it in love, make sure we make the point we made at the beginning of this interview that homosexuality is not the unforgivable sin. There's plenty of other sexual sins that are just as rebellious against God's will. But then making sure we highlight the gospel, that we can come to Jesus with all of our brokenness, knowing that he has come to us in baptism and through his word to cleanse us, to wash us, to make us new creations in Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of Jesus. And I think what we need to do is make it clear that we're ready to reach out to these people. I think you began by just building individual relationships. It can be really difficult to begin to support, to build a support group only because depending on the community you're in, the individuals you're working with might not be too willing to come out, so to speak, and become public, even in front of other individuals who have the same struggle. But as you start building loving relationships with these people, mentoring them, reaching out to them, and earning their trust, the goal would be eventually maybe to start a ministry in your congregation. One way I've attempted to do it in my community, right now I'm counseling with individual people. They're not ready to meet in a group yet, but I have met with parents of children who struggle with homosexuality. And the way I did that was just by making some announcements here and there in a community that I'm willing to work with parents who have struggles with their children in this area and to give me a phone call. I usually don't announce publicly, everyone who has this issue come and meet at this place and time because people are concerned about their anonymity. But again, just start by reaching out to people individually and letting people know that you want to speak the truth, but you also want to reach out in love and be there for them.
Brady has one more quick question. Also, Exodus International has a church network that allows Christian congregations to be in partnership with Exodus to do local ministry. Basically, if someone from a city were to be searching for a church that would uphold Scripture, look for repentance and forgiveness, one could look at the website and find a local congregation to attend. There would not be a worship service with other churches, no joint communion, etc., just a list as a network congregation. What are ideas of thinking about this kind of ministry as a confessional church? About a minute to respond.
I think, personally, I would be completely open to that as long as, and as far as I know, Exodus will allow a congregation to share what they believe. In our case, you know, specific things about not only the gospel and dividing it from law, distinguishing it, and also our view of the sacraments. I think they'd be comfortable with us sharing those things as long as we held to basic Christian teachings that many hold in common. And I think also Exodus would be looking for exactly how we would intend to do ministry with homosexuals. But I think if we could be part of that list as Missouri Synod congregations and bring people into our midst so we can share the truth with them as we proclaim it from the Book of Concord, that would be wonderful.
Finally, with only a minute, when a homosexual or someone who has a family member struggling with this enters a Christian congregation, what is the message they should hear from Scripture and from this church regarding homosexuality and the church's willingness to minister in this area? 1 minute.
I think what they simply need to hear is, first of all, that you have come to a church where everyone is on the same level. We're all broken fellow sinners before God. But in Christ, we are completely holy, forgiven, and redeemed, and that God will take you where you're at and bring healing to you through his forgiveness and love and help you in the midst of your struggle. And just letting people know that they're welcome as sinners among fellow sinners who are standing before the cross as beggars, receiving the forgiveness and love of Christ by pure grace.
Pastor Tom Eckstein is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. He's author of a paper titled Foundations for Ministry with Individuals and Families Affected by Homosexuality. We'll post a link to that paper at our website under the on-demand section tonight, issuesetc.org. Click listen and click on demand. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
Yeah, my privilege.
When we come back, we've got some audio open line staying basically on the same subject. Two pieces of news. One, there was a town hall meeting held by Mark Hansen, the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, talking about the issue of homosexuality. Of course, the issue has been thrust upon the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America by its recent General Assembly, where it decided to drop all its prohibitions against homosexuality, not only generally speaking for parishioners, but also for those seeking to hold office, the pastoral office. And in that vein, we'll talk a bit about the election of a lesbian assistant bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Los Angeles in the Episcopal Church USA. That would be the second openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA. The Reverend Kendall Harmon, canon theologian for the Episcopal Diocese of South Carolina, will be our guest a little bit later in this hour. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday, December the 7th. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
When it came time for Thanksgiving dinner, Cecile Richards, President of Planned Parenthood, came to the table armed to the teeth. Not to chew turkey, but to beat back arguments by relatives who don't think their taxes should pay for abortion and health care reform. I kid you not, she actually developed an official guide to dinner table conversation. It's a list of talking points to sell tax funding of abortion. Her incentive is Planned Parenthood will rake in enormous amounts of your tax dollars to fund the killing of innocent unborn babies in their new mega abortion mills. If we don't act now, she'll be laughing all the way to the bank. Contact your senators. We've made it easy. Visit lifeissues.org and click on today's broadcast link for details.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.